As everyone knows, Colorado, the U.S., Europe, really the whole world, we're having unprecedented spikes in COVID-19. New restrictions and in some places even lockdowns are taking place. Our desire is to keep in-person Sunday gatherings as much as possible, realizing that some people may not feel comfortable attending, perhaps because of some medical vulnerabilities. And that's okay. I realize also that people may not be in total agreement with how to navigate through COVID. People have different ideas. That's okay too. Later in time, months from now, I'm sure we'll probably understand much better, all of us, how we should have done it. Our position is to keep in-person gatherings as much as we can and to continue online services. It's come to our attention that a number of people in Emmanuel Fellowship have been potentially exposed to COVID in the past week, maybe even 10 days. We certainly don't want to contribute to further spread. For this reason, we decided that this Sunday it would be best to do only an online service. And while we want to resume in-person meetings as soon as possible, we also want to keep the option open to revert back to online only, if it seems wise to do so. We are asking your understanding and full support as we try to make decisions, probably week to week. These can be hard decisions. We may look back and say, oh, we should have met, or we shouldn't have probably met today. But we feel like the most important thing is that we move forward in unity. God blesses that, doesn't he? And that we fully participate in online or whatever is available. Many people are thinking that the next 2 to 4 months will be the worst of the pandemic. Of course, we don't know. But I think it is important that we walk through these months in unity, spiritual unity, in wisdom, and in faith that somehow God's going to work deep inside of us through all this. We want to be praying for protection over everyone in Emmanuel Fellowship and really over everybody, especially in this country. We want to pray for wisdom for our political leaders, for our medical leaders. And I just want to say also that because we thought we were doing 2 services today, we, of course, pre-recorded today's message for our online service because I can't do that at the same time we're kind of meeting in person. And in it, I talked about how we had 3 options, 2 different services and online. Obviously, we only have 1 option today. So anyway, just want to ask you to stay tuned for details for next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday. And just know that we're trying to hear from the Lord week by week. Opposite of being lovers of self. They are people who are willing to sacrifice their lives for one another. So today, I want to mention fairly briefly a few others. And the first one I want to mention is a man named Epaphras. And let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And in Paul's introduction, he actually gives a pretty good description of him. Let's start in verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. And he has informed us of your love in the Spirit. Okay, so look how Paul refers to him, our beloved fellow bondservant, our faithful servant in Christ. And he was responsible for teaching the church at Colossae the gospel, the grace of God. It was through Epaphras, according to Paul, that they understood the grace of God. And by the way, that's something that a lot of people in churches today don't have a good understanding of, is the grace of God. So Epaphras was somehow able to communicate, was able to impart the grace of God to the people of Colossae. And the result was that what? They were known for bearing fruit and for increasing, for growing. I mean, what a testimony. Do we need men and women like that today? May we have many people like Epaphras who can teach and impart the grace of God, the gospel to people. But note that first of all, he was a bondservant. The Greek word there is doulos. He was a bondservant, and out of that flowed his ability to communicate or to impart the gospel and the grace of God. There's a lot of things we don't know about Epaphras, but we do know that he was a part of the church at Colossae. Maybe some say he was one of the founding leaders there. We don't know. Colossians 4, 12 and 13. Let's kind of find out a little bit more about him. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, so that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, so a couple other things we know about him. You know, one is that Epaphras was obviously with Paul at this time, because he says, you know, Epaphras sends his greeting. He was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Again, a doulos. And get this, he was always laboring earnestly for them in their prayers. Three big words there. Always laboring. In other words, there's a fight. It wasn't something passive he was doing. And he was doing it earnestly. He was praying for them. And it wasn't just a vague prayer either, was it? It was something specific. It says he was praying that they might stand perfect, or literally stand mature, and be fully assured in all the will of God. I tell you what, I wish people like that would pray for me that way. And that's what we need to be praying for one another that way. So he was a prayer warrior too, wasn't he? And maybe that had something to do with his ability to impart the grace of God. It also says in these verses that he has a deep concern for all of you, for the saints in two other cities that were located near Colossae. So he must have been involved. I mean, at least he knew the people there. You know, he visited with them, and so you know he was one of these lesser known saints that was having an impact. You know, in at least three cities. The churches in three cities. And he had this ability to impart the gospel, an ability to impart the grace of God. And because of that, the church at Colossae was flourishing. He was a prayer warrior. Philemon, verse 23, he's mentioned again, just very briefly, but let me kind of get it. It says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So by the time that Philemon was written, Paul was a prisoner, and Epaphras was also. For what? We don't know. Probably, you know, for teaching or preaching the gospel, the grace of God. So Epaphras is one of those lesser known saints that we should want to be like and imitate. He's got a lot to teach us. Then there's Phoebe. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 16. In fact, Romans chapter 16 is probably one of the, includes probably one of the larger numbers of these lesser known saints. But let's kind of read it. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever she may ask, have need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Now, this is the only time that we read about Phoebe. What do we know about her? She was a woman. She was a sister in the Lord. She was a servant at the church in Cenchrea. And that word servant literally means a deaconess. And by the way, Cenchrea was a city, it was a port-seated city right outside of Corinth. She had responsibilities there in the church. We don't know exactly what, but she was a helper. She was a servant. We don't know her exact responsibilities. But we do believe that Paul sent his letter of Romans to the church at Rome through her because of the way, you know, because of the way the wording is right there. But he says, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever she needs. And it's kind of interesting. He says, he tells the people in Rome, you know, help her in whatever she needs because she's helped a lot of other people. Again, we don't know the details, but she must have had some responsibilities once she got to Rome. She had helped a lot of people, including Paul, and people were saying, okay, anything that she needs, give her a helping hand. You know, in this chapter, Paul mentions many of these lesser-known saints. They are, as we said last week, they're the backbone of the church. And out of all the people he mentions her first. That's significant. I mean, wouldn't it, sometimes I kind of think, wouldn't it be great to have some of these lesser-known saints come and visit us and we could ask them all sorts of questions? Well, of course, that's not going to happen. But there will be a day where, when we're all gathered around the throne of God, that we will be able to meet some of these people and hopefully hear some of their stories in more detail. For now, we have to be content with just knowing just a little bit, the brief descriptions, but the brief descriptions we're given tell us these are mighty men and women of God. By the way, some critics of Christianity try to make a point that women are not very well respected in the church. Really, that's not really true. And actually, those people didn't read Romans 16 because at least six women are mentioned in these lesser known, among these lesser known saints here in this chapter. And Christianity, probably more than any other institution or any other movement, made or recognized women with respect and honor like really no other movement has. It led the way for the rest of civilization. Phoebe is someone that we all want to imitate, whether we're men or women. And I like the way he kind of starts off. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. In other words, he's saying, listen, here's someone that I want you to honor and respect and learn from. May the Lord give us many Phoebes in the church today. Okay, then there's Priscilla and Aquila. But we just kind of keep reading in Romans 16. We can kind of read a little bit about it. Meet Prisca. By the way, Prisca was the formal name for Priscilla. Every other place, I think that it's Priscilla is mentioned, it uses her nickname, which is Priscilla. So, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Okay, here he calls them fellow workers. They risk their neck for Paul. Again, we don't know the details. And I guess it really doesn't make any difference. Probably one day when we're, again, when we're all around the throne of God, maybe we'll find out a little bit about their story. We do know some things. We do know that they were from Rome originally. They were run out of town as refugees during the persecution of Jews while Claudius was emperor. They continued to preach the gospel wherever they went. Ended up in a number of cities. We'll kind of mention a few of them in a few minutes. They met Paul. They traveled with Paul for a while. And now they're back in Rome. And a church met in their home in Rome. And it implies in a couple of different places that they risked their lives, perhaps on several occasions, for other believers. Let's go to Acts 18. We find out a little bit more about who Priscilla and Aquila were. Acts 18, Let's kind of start in verse 2. 2 and 3 first. Okay, so Paul's gone to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, we'd already mentioned this, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. Okay, so we know that Paul stayed with them, lived with them, he made tents with them, and then let's kind of go to verses 18 and 19. It says, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and went out to seek for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Okay, so what do we know? Well, we can already can tell they were in Corinth, then they were in Cenchrea, and then they were in Ephesus. So they're traveling around with Paul, at least at this stage. And then in same chapter, verses 24, they were in Ephesus at the time. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. By the way, he would be one of those other lesser known saints, but we won't talk about him today. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So Apollos, he was a mighty man in the scriptures. He was fervent in spirit. He was teaching accurately and, the things concerning Jesus. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, verse 26. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, this is kind of an interesting story here. One thing it shows is that Priscilla and Aquila were strong in God's word. They were mighty in the scriptures too, because they even took Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures, under their wing. They were gentle. They were able to win the trust of Apollos, because somebody's mighty in the scriptures, it's kind of hard for them just to be corrected. But they were able to correct and admonish Apollos. And by the way, that's a rare gift, to be able to do that and it be received. So they had to be mighty in the scriptures as well. 1 Corinthians 16, 19, we won't go there, but just want to say that that it was written in Ephesus, and it refers to the church that was meeting in their house in Ephesus, in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. So here they are, they've got a church there going. And then in 2 Timothy, let's do turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, we see greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And here, this was, he was writing it just Timothy. Timothy was in Ephesus, so they're still in Ephesus. Presumably, they're still involved in leading a church, or they're involved in teaching, preaching, discipling. Now, it's obvious that these two were very important to Paul and to a number of churches. Paul lives with them for a while. Everywhere they are, we see them ministering to people. We don't know much about their public ministry, but we do know that they were excellent disciples. They were part of the backbone of this early church. And we know that churches in Rome, in Ephesus, maybe in Corinth, they were involved in some type of leadership there. One of the questions, of course, if you start doing a study on Aquila and Priscilla, there's all sorts of questions. One of the questions is, why is Priscilla usually mentioned before Aquila? Not always, but most of the time. Well, we don't know. Some people have speculated she came to the Lord before him, and maybe that's why they named it that way. Maybe she was known as a great teacher among them. We don't know. What we do know is that they are the first known ministry team. husband and wife ministering together mentioned in the church. And they should be examples for really all married couples. They worked together and they had the ability, obviously, to complement one another in their ministries. Priscilla is, and if you read anything about her, this always comes up, she's mentioned as a candidate for writing the book of Hebrews. Why? Well, because there's no author mentioned in Hebrews. That was very rare in those days. And so those who promote the idea that Priscilla was perhaps the writer say, well, you know, it'd probably be only natural if she wrote it. We know that she and her husband are pretty mighty in the scriptures. And Hebrews is definitely, you have to know the scriptures to be able to write Hebrews. And that maybe she wanted to remain anonymous. But, you know, really, we really don't know. And when God doesn't tell us some things, it's usually for a reason. And I know for me, I'm content with not knowing. But Priscilla and Aquila are two more lesser known saints that we should imitate and learn from. Okay, one more. And his name is Tychicus. And that is the way you're supposed to pronounce it. I looked it up. We don't know much about him, maybe even less than the others, but he's frequently mentioned in the scriptures. And it seems like he's everywhere. Let's start with Colossians 4. Verse 7, it says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, wow, that's quite a description, will bring you information. So he's a beloved brother, he's a faithful servant, he's a fellow bondservant, a doulos in the Lord, and he was entrusted with bringing some information, probably more personal details. It was obvious that he was trusted very much by Paul. Acts 20. He's also in the book of Acts. Verse 4. And we might get a better glimpse of what he was involved in here. Verse 4. And it's talking about Paul. And it says that he was accompanied by, and excuse me for my pronunciation, I'm probably butchering a lot of these names. He was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Phirus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, that's a pretty easy one, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. So what do we know about him from this verse? He accompanied Paul in one of his ministry teams. He traveled around. He is from Asia, which, by the way, Asia Minor, that was a province of Rome in the western part of present-day Turkey. So we know that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And get here real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So, again, he's pretty entrusted. You know, he's trusted by Paul. You know, Paul says, okay, listen, I need you to go to Ephesus now. In fact, if you even read Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, he's, of course, mentioned there because he's there. You know, verse 21 and 22, it says, chapter 6, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So the description there, beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, he was sent by Paul again and for a purpose that he might comfort your hearts. In other words, he must have been an encourager because it seems like Paul's sending him everywhere. By the way, do you see a pattern here? These lesser known saints and many others, they were always working together, weren't they? They traveled from city to city. They worked in teams, all for the establishment of healthy churches. Paul was not alone. He surrounded himself with great brothers and sisters, servants, bond servants, and together they did the work of Christ. They changed the world. And that is what I believe God wants to do in these days also. I see a day when God will have quite a few of us going from place to place, starting churches, bringing encouragement, teaching, making disciples, teams, working together. That's what God is doing, and he wants to do. And so we have a lot to learn from these companions of Paul and some of the other apostles too. They were not lovers of self, were they? In fact, what are some of the characteristics that we see over and over as we've kind of looked at some of these? We see their faithfulness. They were faithful servants. They were looking for ways to serve, and usually in ways that were unnoticed. You know, we don't know what they did in most cases, you know, but we know that they're they're extremely valuable, right? They were bond servants. They were doulos. They were giving themselves completely to the Lord. They were not lovers of self. They were praying. And just kind of, you know, getting back to Epaphras, you know, those three words that are used there, always laboring earnestly in his prayers for them. They were caring for others. That's pretty obvious. And they were rooted and established in the root of God. So in conclusion, we can learn a lot from these men and women and ministry couples. They exhibited godly character. They worked together. They preferred one another. They risked their lives for one another. And together, the early church was established among the nations, among the Gentiles. It took bondservants, faithful servants, to do that, who were willing to work together and to prefer one another and give themselves to the purposes of God. They are examples for us. Let's pray. Father, what can we say? We just feel inspired when we read these brief descriptions of these lesser-known saints. Lord, we pray, Lord, that here in Emmanuel Fellowship and throughout the world that you would raise up many Phoebes and Epaphras and Priscillas and Aquilas and Tychicuses and Epaphroditus and many of the others that are kind of mentioned. Lord, we pray that you would raise up teams of bond servants to go around preaching, teaching, making disciples, encouraging one another, serving, and doing it together. Lord, this is what the church, what I really believe that you're calling the church for in the months and years ahead. But Lord, one thing is really clear. Every one of these men and women, they're mentioned as workers, as servants, as bond servants. Lord, make us bond servants for your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.